to get your feedback. I was pleased to know that someone only fell asleep once, and normally under normal circumstances they've fallen asleep every meeting, so that was a great compliment. It possibly goes to second to the wee woman after Aberdeen conference who met me at the door and said, "I'm awfully sorry, son, I'm a bit deaf, I missed all your jokes." To which I replied, "That's a shame, because that was the best bit." To which she replied, "Aye, I thought so." Anyway, so, trust that something positive comes out of it. Anyway, 1 Timothy then, and let's go to the end, shall we? Chapter number 6. 1 Timothy and chapter number 6. The practicable part of the last section of 1 Timothy. And verse number 1. Which says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honour, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they're brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Let's just ask again for God's help. Our Father, we do just take a moment again to ask for help. Again, we're thankful, our Father, for opportunity to open the Word of God together, read it. And we do pray, Father, that thy Holy Spirit would bless. We know, Father, that there is that in our own hearts which can hinder thy work. And we ask, Father, that this afternoon we might be useful to thee. We pray, Father, for the gracious help of thy Spirit. We thank thee, our Father, for each one here, and we think of, in thy will, days, weeks, maybe even years ahead that we have, and we pray that we might use it for thy glory and for the blessing of others. We think, our Father, of this challenge to the man of God, and we pray that we all might be men and women of God, living out the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes in very difficult circumstances and oftentimes in the ordinary and everyday experiences of life. Help us to do that, our Father, and to do it well. Encourage us and bless us in it. And we pray, Father, that thou would preserve each one here. We thank thee for the good interest and the good number of younger folks here. We pray that thou would richly bless in their lives. We thank thee, our Father, for the tremendous potential that there is there. Keep them, our Father. We pray that they would be preserved from falling. We ask, our Father, that they might find joy and satisfaction in the Lord Jesus. Keep them, our Father, from the many testings and temptations that are in the world today. And we pray, Father, that they would indeed be a blessing in their day and generation, and see, our Father, a real blessing in their life for thee. We commit each to thee. We thank thee, our Father, for this, and we pray that thou would bless us in our time together this afternoon. Amen. Amen. So, concluding challenges then to Timothy, addressed in verse number 11, as man of God. I think one of the simplest definitions of a man of God I heard was an Aberdonian that gave it, Willie Still. He was a Presbyterian minister, and he said that the man of God was a man who did natural things spiritually, and spiritual things came naturally. I thought that was good. Isn't that good? Easy to remember, even I can remember it with my incipient Alzheimer's. So if I can remember it, you can as well. And that's good. And the Apostle Paul's looking for that. He's looking for the spiritual things that would come and flow out of a Christian life, and it would be the ordinary thing for you see, because it's spiritual and so are you. And of course, those spiritual things come naturally, and the natural things, the ordinary everyday things, become and have a spiritual significance. And that's particularly true here in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, because 1 Timothy chapter 6 is perhaps not the highest spiritual ground in 1 Timothy. That surely would go to 1 Timothy 3:16, where we have the person of the Lord Jesus Christ right at the heart of the epistle. And I trust that you would agree with me now that he also, I'm sure you always did, that he is also at the heart and centre of our Christian life. And 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. But we're not maybe in the highest spiritual ground, but as you come into chapter number 6, we're really in a very practicable area. In chapter number 6, the weekend has come to an end and Timothy has to go back to work, and that's always very sad. And in chapter number 6, we begin with the servant under the yoke and trying to live out the Lord Jesus Christ in the real world, as we do. It would be easy, I suspect, to live the Christian life at Fascally House for the next few years, but the luxury is not ours. The challenge is to live it out in everyday experience. And as you go down through chapter number 6, there are perhaps three areas that the Apostle Paul is going to highlight for us. Three areas that might just be a little bit of an issue in living out the Christian life. We have at the beginning of the chapter, first couple of verses, perhaps a discouragement of circumstances. So we don't always find that we are in the most ideal of circumstances to live out the Christian life. We're going to think about that in maybe a minute or two. And then as you go down to the middle of the section, the bit about money and so forth, from about verse 6 downwards, you've got not so much the discouragement of circumstances, but perhaps the distraction or the deception of material things. And then in verses 11 and 12, you've got the distraction from the fight, just keeping our eye off the goal. So three perhaps little sections within that, the discouragement of circumstances, the deception of materialism, and then at the end, perhaps a distraction from the fight. So verses 1 and 2. I suppose if we were to take a remit from reading through especially the Old Testament scriptures as to what the Christian life was to be like, you might be forgiven for thinking that the Christian life was about facing giants, that the Christian life was about facing lions, it was about the fire and the flame, that the Christian life was about dividing the sea, it was about liberating millions, it was about calling down fire from heaven. And as you go through the Old Testament scriptures, of course, we're constantly bombarded, constantly impressed by the dramatic, by the miraculous, by the supernatural, by those outpourings of God's power and those big events in the history of the nation of Israel, and then later on, of course, in the history of the church. But that would probably be a mistake to judge our Christian life by those punctuated events of outpouring of divine power that go through the Old Testament scriptures. As you come into verses 1 and 2, we've got people that are in the kind of circumstances that maybe you and I are in. And they find themselves in less dramatic and less appealing, maybe circumstances that they think are maybe less conducive. They're not easy circumstances. Maybe the first thing that they think that has to happen for them to live for God is that they need a change in their circumstances. I don't know if you've ever been there. That's something maybe I've come across over the years. That it's not, that maybe we feel that one of the barriers to us serving God is our circumstances. And so we've got people who are in the most adverse of circumstances. Verse number 1, they're servants, or literally, doulos, slaves. Let as many slaves or servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honour. So they,
There seems to be this idea that, you know, in the circumstances that I am in, I'm constrained and I'm not able really to fulfill my potential for God in these circumstances. My circumstances really would have to change before I could really be anything useful.
Now, if there's one thing that comes out of the first couple of verses of 1 Timothy chapter 6, it's surely this, that the key to living the Christian life is living your life as a Christian, all right? It's not about living somebody else's life. It's not about duplicating or replicating the work of Moses or the impact that Daniel had. It's not necessarily about trying to copy what Elijah did or copy somebody else in the past. It's not about that. Your Christian life will be lived out just by living out your life as you have it as a Christian. And sometimes we put up a kind of condition for serving God that we will serve God if this happens, if that happens. We need these things to be changed before we can do anything. Or maybe we feel that perhaps we would just be that much more effective if everything just seemed to kind of fit into place. Well, it doesn't quite work like that. What the Apostle Paul wants Timothy and the Ephesians to do as they go back to their workaday life in verses 1 and 2, it's not so much change their circumstances, but change their view of circumstances. Get their mind into the circumstances. Change the way that they look at the circumstances. See the potential in those circumstances. There was a Jewish psychologist called Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl was brought up in Vienna, and he ended up in Auschwitz concentration camp, and he looked and studied how people survived in the concentration camp, and he wrote a very interesting book called Man's Search for Meaning. It's not Christian as such, but it kind of touches on some issues. But one of the things that Viktor Frankl deduced from his studies in Auschwitz was this. He said that the final human liberty is the liberty to choose our attitude to circumstances. So after everything has been removed, the one thing that they could not take away from you was how you viewed your circumstances. And that is so true. It's true here in verses 1 and 2 that sometimes we find ourselves in adverse circumstances. And maybe sometimes we feel discouraged by those circumstances, constrained by them, burdened by them. And we think that really for us to be anything for God, we have to divide seas, we have to face lions, we have to face giants, we have to do the fire and the flame. But actually, as you go through the word of God, you find that God uses individuals in the most unexpected of circumstances. In fact, the fulcrum of Old Testament teaching revolves around apparently the most incidental of events. It revolves around a sister taking care of a baby. It revolves around a baby's tears. And remember that little baby Moses laid upon the river Nile, just with Miriam keeping an eye on it. Remember that cry and that care of that sister. The whole of the Old Testament history revolves around that. Just the tears of that child. It's the tears of that child that bring Moses into Pharaoh's household, that preserve the one that would eventually redeem the nation from Israel. And from that nation that is preserved, of course, comes Messiah. So it's the most incidental of circumstances that a God who is sovereign, a God who is omnipotent, and a God who is omniscient can use. It is a young girl in Naaman's household, unnamed, just a servant, but doing what she ought to do and doing it well, living out, in a sense, if you like, living out her Christian life by living her life as a Christian. The life that she's been given, with all of its constraints, with all of its problems and difficulties, but she lives it faithfully for God in the circumstances that she's in, and because of that, you've got the whole Naaman story, and you've got an extension of God's grace to the Gentiles, a great forerunner of what you have in the New Testament scriptures. It is because Nehemiah was not too proud simply to be a butler and simply to hand a cup to a king that you ultimately have the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple. It is simple things. It is
People in the ordinary, everyday things of life, living out their spiritual life, their Christian life for God, that makes a difference. And so in verses 1 and 2, the apostle encourages those in difficult, maybe constraining circumstances, not to get discouraged, not to feel that they can only be something for God if there is something dramatic happening, but to live out faithfully in those circumstances that he has given us, to live it out faithfully for him, and that can have a tremendous impact, not only on our life, but on the lives of others. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honour. Don't get discouraged in these circumstances that you're in. God is not constrained. Remember who God is. Remember that God doesn't need perfect circumstances by our reckoning in order to work. He doesn't need all of the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle so far as we can see in order for his omniscience to be omniscience and his omnipotence to be omnipotence. Remember, one of God's greatest works of sanctification was done inside a fish for any favour. That really didn't hold him back. Inside a fish, one of his greatest works of sanctification. Some of God's greatest works have been done in the most constraining of circumstances. Part and parcel of his great deliverance of the nation of Israel was achieved through Joseph, a slave, and then a prisoner. Part of his great deliverance of the nation of Israel was achieved through Moses, a convict, a reject from the nation of Egypt. God is not constrained by waiting on circumstances that are congenial by our reckoning. So don't get discouraged by your circumstances. Simple point at the beginning. Secondly, great issue, I think, in the day that we live in, as you go down the section a little bit in verses 6 and 7, down towards the end, don't get distracted or deceived by material things. Verse number 6, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. We mentioned the other night of individuals that Satan knew their weak points. They had weak points. And oftentimes, interestingly, as you look back at the weak points of those that fell in the past, it falls into this area, the area of materialism. People like Gehazi, that were willing to sell everything they had for a change, a few changes of raiment and some silver. People like Achan that were willing to sell out everything again just for some designer gear. People like Judas Iscariot, great deal. That was a great deal. That was the best deal Satan ever did. 30 pieces of silver for the soul of Judas Iscariot, for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as Judas Iscariot went to hang himself, those 30 pieces of silver lay on the temple floor, glistening in the full moonlight light of the Passover Eve, and they got them all back. That was some deal he did. Some deal. Two for nothing. Now, materialism is a great danger in this section. And it's a great danger because it's a deception. The very essence, the very heart of money is deception. The idea that we attribute to money something that it doesn't have. The whole financial system revolves around that. You know that the money in your pocket isn't worth the paper that's written on. You know that, don't you? It doesn't mean anything. It's just about confidence. That's why the values go up and down. And here in these verses, the Apostle Paul gives the greatest put down. He puts into perspective the value of material things. So verse number 7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." So firstly, remember that when it comes to the material, be very careful what you attribute it to it. Be very careful what you believe it can be, it can do for you. Because remember, the material is constrained, first of all, by time. Verse number 7, it's constrained by the temporal. It's limited in its effect to that period of time between coming into this world and going out of it. All right? That's the first put down that he gives of material things. So as you consider the priorities in your life, as you consider what really matters in your life, we have a great disability. We've got 5 senses. And sadly, those 5 senses are all tuned into the material world. So it's natural for us to be impressed very much by the material. We can taste, we can see, we can smell, we can touch, we can hear. That's all material things, all physical things. So you've got a kind of natural disability that you will be affected primarily, first and foremost, by the physical world round about you. But remember that when it comes to investing your time, when it comes to deciding how you're going to divide up your days, when it comes to deciding what you're going to do with your nights, when it comes to deciding what decisions you're going to make about your career, when it comes to the options that you might have as far as partnerships in life and husbands and wives, remember that as you make those choices, as you go towards material things and temporal gain, remember that that is limited first and foremost purely to temporal things, that is within time. For we brought nothing into this world, verse number 7, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. It is limited simply to that period of time between birth and death. And secondly, material things are limited simply to the physical. Verse number 8, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Now the things that we've been seeing in 1 Timothy, they go beyond the scope of that. There's an eternal value in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. The things of Christ are not limited simply to time between birth and death, nor to the physical, but they have an eternal value. And that is easily forgotten. You know, remember that just a cup of cold water given in the name of the Lord will never lose its reward. All right? So that means those little things, even the very little things that you do with your spiritual life, those little things that you do for the Lord Jesus, those invitations that you give, successful and unsuccessful, those leaflets that you give out, or just that character that you show, so important in your Christian life, that little extra mile that you go at work, that kindness that you show, that encouragement that you give, that part that you play in your local churches, that service you get involved with the Sunday school or the kids work, that those little things, because they're done for Christ, have reward, and that reward is not limited to time, nor is it limited to the material, and that means everything that you have physically, once it is gone, once that life is over, it has completely gone. And yet there will be an echo of those tiny things that you have done with your life, an echo that will run through the whole of eternity. And that means the smallest spiritual thing that you do is of greater value than everything that you might have materially. It's just incomparable. And it's so easy for us as material beings to get the whole thing completely out of perspective. John Piper did a great message once, a number of years ago, when I was a youngster. I think it's still on YouTube. It's called Don't Waste Your Life. And it's a great message, only about 15 minutes or something. He even wrote a book about it. It's a really good message. It's worth listening to. Not everybody agrees with Piper's theology, but that message is great. Listen to it. Don't waste your life. He talks about how you can invest your time in trivial things. He gives the example of a retired couple in America. An article was written in the Reader's Digest. And they had got their retirement, got their pension, they were living the American dream, and they had bought a camper van, and they were going to travel up and down America. Spend their time going from place to place on the coast and collecting shells. And they had this wonderful collection of shells. And Piper puts the whole thing into perspective. As he says, so there they are before the judgment seat of God, and as he looks at their life, what are they going to say? As he says, in a sense, well, what have you done with the life that I've given you? And there they are. Look, Lord, I've got a great collection of shells. Now, it's an utterly ridiculous situation to be in, but you know, it's not a million miles away from where many of us are. It's just that the shells are so obviously silly and such an obviously stupid investment of a human life to go collecting shells. And yet the reality is that many Christian lives are wasted on collecting things that perhaps within time we attribute more value to, but ultimately they have no more eternal value
than that collection of shells, and they will be equally as lost. So verses 1 and 2, don't get discouraged by your circumstances. You don't have to have ideal circumstances in which to live out the Lord Jesus Christ. You can live out the Christian life by living your life as a Christian in whatever circumstances you are. Secondly, don't get deceived by material things. They are limited, first of all, within time, and they're limited as well to the material and the physical. But rather, verse number 6, the apostle emphasizes that godliness with contentment is great gain. It is very, very difficult, isn't it, to be negative, to live a negative life. It's very difficult to look upon things simply that we should not do or should not be. The reality is that we have to have a reason for not doing things and not being things. We have to have something that satisfies and that fulfills us, or else we will pursue other things. We have to have that heart and that core in our Christian life alive and real as a preventative to pursuing other things. Godliness, here's the secret of all of this, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, that's not the contentment that you begin to see in folks that are reaching about my age and later. It's not that kind of contentment that kind of gives up. It's not that kind of contentment that simply becomes passive and negative. It's not the kind of contentment that sits by the fire or by the television, just feeling that I've kind of done it all and I'm finished and I've got nothing more to give. This isn't a passive contentment. This is a contentment that finds its meaning and its source and its purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a greedy contentment. This is an ambitious contentment. This is a contentment never to make do with anything less than I have in the Lord Jesus. This is a contentment that refuses to let go of what I have in Christ, no matter what I might be offered. It's greedy contentment. Contentment that says, what I have in Christ, what I have in that relationship with the Lord Jesus, the eternal value of that, and the surpassing joy of that, and the surpassing privilege of that, and the future of that, is so valuable and so precious that I utterly refuse to take anything that would detract from it. It is a greedy contentment. Be greedy for God. Be contented with the Lord Jesus Christ and never let anyone take that away from you. It is godliness combined with contentment. That was the word that we found in 1 Timothy 3:16. It's the word at the heart of 1 Timothy. Verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. At the heart of 1 Timothy is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the heart of 1 Timothy, a bit like the picture that we kind of shared at the beginning of the tabernacle, at the heart of 1 Timothy is that sanctuary. It's that place that we come to. It's that place that we find the Lord Jesus. It's our communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's contentment with him. Contentment within that relationship. It's contentment with enjoying Christ. It's contentment with being fed by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the contentment of the reality of that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that truly satisfies us, that sustains us, that keeps us. And that's worth holding on to. That is worth holding on to. And as you look back over the years, you'll see those times in your life that he sustained. And that becomes so precious. It becomes so, so important. So, so important. Keep that relationship real. Keep it fresh. It has to be there. It's not enough simply to know about the God of the Bible. You have to know the God of the Bible. You have to seek him behind the page. You have to let him speak to you. And it is real. It's really real. It's real. Go in for it. I'm sure many of you found it. I sometimes illustrate it, in case folks are not quite sure what I'm getting at. I sometimes illustrate it with an experience I went through a couple of years ago. There was a particular problem that I was facing at work, and it was all going to go pear-shaped on the Monday. And I remember on the Friday, I was reading through Isaiah 41. And I got to Isaiah 41 verse 10. And the little verse that really spoke to me that day was Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will help you, I will strengthen you. Yea, I will hold you with the right hand of my righteousness. I thought, that's good. But you know, wonderful things in the Bible I see. Some put there by you, some put there by me. Yeah. Okay. On the Saturday, we had a wee calendar and had verses from the Bible and pulled the calendar off. And perchance, the text for that day was Isaiah 41 verse 10. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will help you, I will strengthen you. Yeah, I will hold you by the right hand of my righteousness. It's good. Coincidence. Yeah. I did maths. Okay. And then the Sunday, I put my trousers on, and for some reason, always a good thing during Sunday, I put my trousers on. And I put my hand in my trousers, and for some reason, instead of the usual £5 note that I knew was somewhere, I had written a little verse on it at some point and forgotten about it. Just shows you how often I wash my trousers, doesn't it? Okay. The little verse that I had written on it was Isaiah 41 verse 10. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will help you, I will strengthen you. And it was so good. When the police arrived on the Monday, I didn't get arrested. It was true, yeah? That's true, actually. Okay. So, that's the kind of thing that I'm talking about, you know. That's the kind of thing. I know that you, most of you know that. But it is keeping that relationship with the Lord Jesus as something that sustains. Well, it's been good to hear you guys speaking to me and teaching me, and that's been good. And someone was telling me earlier on, you know, that they hadn't maybe been reading their Bible that much a couple of years ago, and then about a year ago they started really reading their Bible, and they found something that now if they don't get that verse in the morning or they don't have that time with the Lord at night, that just their day falls apart. That's the kind of thing that we're talking about, right? That's the kind of thing, being sustained by his presence. And so it's good to know the truth. And I know if you've been to meetings like this and you've been exposed to Bible teaching over the years, then there's so much knowledge that you'll have. You'll probably know more than a lot of folks coming out of theology colleges these days. But it's that relationship with the Lord Jesus that keeps us fresh and that is protective here in 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 6. Godliness with contentment. You'll never be content if you're empty. You have to be filled. And that is the godliness. That is a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Godliness comes from Christ. It's that experience of Christ reflecting in our character. So don't be discouraged by your circumstances. Monday is coming up. Don't be deceived by material things. They are limited to time and space. There is something infinitely far greater and infinitely more satisfying and enduring in the person of the Lord Jesus. Go in for it. And thirdly, very briefly, I better stop. You're tired. And this is coming to the end now. But verse number 11, verse number 12, remember that you're in a fight. You know, the Christian life is not a picnic, it's a fight. Yeah? You know that. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight. So don't get distracted from it. You know, apart from the sins that have kind of been mentioned or hinted at earlier on, there are also just sometimes the very worst, the very greatest enemy of the best is the good. So there are things that will distract you from the most important thing. The most important thing, said one philosopher of the 20th century, is a sense of perspective, yeah? So the most important thing is that the most important thing remains the most important thing. Can't remember the philosopher that said that, but he was right. The most important thing is that the most important thing remains the most important thing. So don't get distracted, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. What you're going in for are things that are eternal. They are enduring. They last forever. They have to do with spiritual things. And remember the character that will preserve and endure through that. It's a character, verse number 11, that has been seen in young men and young women down through the scriptures, people like Timothy. In your Christian life, let it be marked by righteousness. You know, like the righteousness
of a Joseph, a young man who found himself in adverse circumstances, who found himself in the kind of moral and spiritual atmosphere of the 21st century. He found that at the end of the book of Genesis. It would have been so easy to compromise morally over sexual matters, but he was exemplary in his righteousness. Or godliness, like a relatively young Daniel, in whom the spirits of the great gods were. Even Nebuchadnezzar could say that. Or faith, the faith of a young man, really young man like David, as he goes out there against Goliath. Love, what better example do we have of love than Ruth, again, a relatively young woman in her devotion to Naomi. Patience, Job, and meekness, perhaps Moses. But there are these great examples of living out for God in the most difficult of circumstances. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father, we come into thy presence. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the word of God. And we know, our Father, that whilst we will part, we thank thee that that relationship with thee is eternal. The word of God endures and abides. And we pray, our Father, that the encouragement that there has been in this weekend would last, that there would, our Father, be blessing and profit, and that we might, our Father, be strengthened to go on. We know that circumstances in which we are placed are not always the ones that we would choose. Perhaps we get discouraged. We certainly at times get distracted, and maybe even, Father, deception can come in, and we perhaps lose the path a little. We get a little, our Father, sidetracked. And we pray, Father, that thou would keep us, and we do pray, Father, that thou would use us. And we thank thee, our Father, for all that have come. We pray for real blessing in every heart, and we pray that thou would part us with blessing and keep us, our Father, in safety. And we do offer thanks, our Father, for this time together. We thank thee, Father, for the care that has been shown. We thank thee for all that have helped and contributed and given up their weekend to be with us. We thank thee for Grant and Bobby, and we do just commit them and the family to thee, our Father, and we are grateful, our Father, for the work that is done to provide for this setting and to put, our Father, in all the extras that don't really need to be done, but they are being done, and we thank thee, our Father, for the kindness that we've been shown. We offer thanks, our Father, for this time, for the Lord Jesus, for our salvation. Preserve us and keep us and bless, we pray, as we offer thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.